guys have a good weekend so far? If you were here yesterday, I want to just say how great was that barbecue? We had our back row Baptist barbecue team is what they call themselves. So they typically sit on the back. These guys were out from like 1, was it 1 p.m. Friday? Until all day, all night, until tomorrow. It was a great day for me. I only ate meat. I had no vegetables. I had no sides. Just a big pile of barbecue. It was a great day, a great time of celebration, a great time to hang out with each other. Easter is a time that we love to celebrate. And I think it's interesting for people who are outsiders to watch Christians celebrate Easter, because a lot of times there's confusion about what we're celebrating. A lot get that we celebrate Easter morning, the day that Jesus was resurrected. But for a lot, that cross is a symbol of confusion. For upon that cross, our Savior, our leader, he died. He was murdered. He was beaten. He was broken. And so many people have wondered throughout history, why would Christians use that symbol as a symbol of their hope? And I want us today, as we look at that cross, to look at it from a slightly different perspective than maybe we've ever seen it before, and realize it was never a sign of loss. It was always a sign of victory. One of my favorite authors and pastors is a guy by the name of A.W. Tozer. And Tozer said this quote, and I think it's a very important thing because it's very true. It says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For this reason, the most telling fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like." In Tozer's mind, the most important thing about you is not what you do, not what you achieve, not what your job title is, not what your resume looks like. The most important thing about you is if I were to come talk to you right now and go, "Tell me, who is God?" What your answer would be is the most defining thing about you. Now, how does Tozer get to this? He gets to this statement from looking at Scripture. There's two pieces I want you to look at this morning. One, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. This is probably one of the scariest verses for those who are churched. Now, there's a difference from being churched and being Christian. Just because we come to church on Sundays, just because we open up our Bibles, doesn't mean we have the right relationship with God. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So what's Jesus saying here? What Jesus is saying here is, first and foremost, you and I have a relationship with God not based on our works. You and I cannot earn heaven. You and I cannot earn the love of God. So any of us who come to church on Sunday mornings thinking that God's sitting there giving a gold star next to your name going, "Good job. Good attendance, here's some holy points for you," that's not happening. God's not keeping attendance. God's not sitting there building a resume of all your holy achievements. And what's sad is there's a lot of people who have that confused. And they focus their lives on having a Christian resume, on having Christian activities. But while they're constantly busy, they actually don't know the voice of the Lord. They actually don't know Him. God is not interested in the work you can do for Him. He's interested in knowing you and having a loving relationship with you. And so this is one of the key things that Tozer looks at. The second thing comes from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip there. If not, there should be a Bible sitting in the pew in front of you. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. Jesus says this about Himself in John chapter 10. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves and scatters them." The sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own,
and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. So a couple things to look at here. First, who is he saying he is? He is saying he is the Good Shepherd. And in conjunction with this, he is saying, does anybody take his life? No, he lays his life down. It's an action he chooses. Now the reason he says he's the Good Shepherd is he's trying to make a distinction between others who will try to lead you. And what he says is, those hired hand, the one who will watch you because they're paid, guess what happens to those people? When the day is dark, when evil comes knocking, guess what happens to that hired hand? They disappear. They are gone. But not the Good Shepherd, because the Good Shepherd loves us. And because he loves us, he puts us above himself. As he continues on, he says, I am the Good Shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. What's funny for us is we don't really see shepherds anymore. We don't see them day to day. In the time of Jesus' life and in Jerusalem, shepherds were commonly seen. And so Jesus was using an analogy that made sense to the people of the time, because everywhere they would look, they could see shepherds. And the beauty of a shepherd is this. A shepherd does not drive his sheep. He leads them. A cattle drive, if you ever watched that, you have cowboys pushing the herd. They're forcing them forward. But a shepherd walks and the sheep choose to follow him. Why? Because what those sheep know is that he is the one that will bring them food. He is the one that will lead them to water. He is the one that will protect them from the wolves. He is the one that will lay down his life for them. And so when you put these two things together, you start to see why Tozer said what he said about the most important question in life being, who do you say God is? And that's because, one, Christianity is not about your accomplishments. It's not about you saying, look at me and how awesome I am. Look at what I've accomplished. That doesn't play into it. And the second thing is, it's about you knowing, trusting, and following Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, the reason I picked those words is this. There's a difference between knowing who Jesus is and following him. And there's a lot of us in our culture that have built up this fact knowledge of who Jesus is. And we can talk to you about him being God's son. We can talk to you about him dying on a cross. We can talk to you about things he did. But we don't know his voice. When he calls, we don't hear it. One of my favorite videos is a video of shepherds in Israel. And these shepherds are all standing on hills, and their flock are down in the valley eating. And these shepherds, all the flocks are intermingled. But each of these shepherds has a specific call that they make. And it's fun to watch, because what starts to happen in the video is one of the shepherds makes his call. And then he starts to walk away. And what you see from that flock of all these hundreds of sheep is there's a select group dispersed throughout all of them that hear that call and go, that's my shepherd. And as soon as they hear it, they start to move. Then another shepherd makes his call, and you see another group of sheep break off from the larger group and go and follow him. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting. Is that you and I, we don't choose him because we're forced to. We don't choose him because we have to. We don't choose him because we're afraid of hell. We choose him because we want to be with him. Because we love him. We trust him, and we want to be in his presence. Now, brothers and sisters, when we think about this and we start to realize that Christianity is about a relationship with God, then a very important thing happens, and I need you to think about this. When you look at that cross, what do you think about? What do you see? See, a lot of us, we celebrate Easter morning because it's the day that Jesus defeated death. But I think if we rewind to Friday when Jesus dies, there's a problem for a lot of us. And that problem is what Jesus is asking you and I to do is to trust him and to follow him. Well, brothers and sisters, when we look at the story of the cross, do you see powerful Jesus? See, I think a lot of us, when we look at that cross, there's a question we have to ask. Do we see Jesus the victim, Or do we see Jesus the victor?
Because if we look at Jesus on the cross and what we see is this beaten, persecuted, betrayed, weakened man who by the schemes of evil people is murdered and killed, why would we follow him? If Jesus wasn't strong enough, if Jesus wasn't smart enough, if Jesus wasn't powerful enough to even protect his own life, why would he ever ask us to follow him? And brothers and sisters, why this is a key thing is there are a lot of people in our nation today who call Jesus their Savior, but they don't call him their Lord. And what I mean by that is they will acknowledge that Jesus died on a cross for them, but if you ask them each day, do they wake up, fall to their knees and go, Lord, where do you want me to go today? Father, what is your will that you want me to accomplish? They don't do that. In fact, a lot of us, you know what we pray each day? Father, here is my will. Bless it. Father, here is my plan. Make it happen. God, I want to be rich. God, I want to be powerful. God, I want that promotion. God, I want to live here. God, I want this life. Make it happen for me. Brothers and sisters, if that's how our prayers are, Jesus is not your master. He's your genie in a bottle. And the reason that we start to turn away from him is once that genie doesn't grant your wishes, what do you start to realize? This is a waste of time. I come to church, I sing the songs, I tithe my money, I even teach kids, I do a few things good here and there, and guess what? I keep praying and none of my wishes come true. I'm done with that. I'd rather snooze that alarm and sleep in Sunday morning. Go to IHOP before all those church people get there and eat all the food. Watch the early pre-football TV shows. Now, I haven't watched a pre-football television show in years. But you know, I don't miss it at all. Because what you got to start to realize is this is not about God granting your wishes. Frankly, you don't want him to. I shared this a couple weeks ago. Most people think of hell as a punishment. It's not a punishment. Hell is you getting exactly what you asked for. Hell is a place where God does not exist, where his goodness, his love, and the life that he brings is completely absent. Well, if you lived your life completely asking God to leave you alone and to not be around you, guess where you get to go? A place where that's exactly what happens. We act like God's this big angry guy punishing us, and he's not. He's actually here to give you a choice and go, I'll give you either one. What we just don't tend to realize during life is how bad the choice of hell is. And so here's what I want us to look at today. When we look at that cross, do we see Jesus as a victim or do we see him as a victor? Because what I believe is if we can show in those moments he was still victorious, then what he's showing you is he deserves. He should be trusted to be your master and to be your leader. To be that Lord that guides you each and every day. So let's break it down. Look at John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, this is what Jesus says. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So what is Jesus' statement about whether he's a victim or victor? He declares, I'm victor. No one takes my life. I choose to lay it down, and when I want it back, I'll take it back. In his mind, the power always stays with him. Anybody in here a big sports fan? I wasn't alive in 1974, but in 1974 there was a boxing bout that we have now called the Rumble in the Jungle. Now, the Rumble in the Jungle was between Muhammad Ali and George Foreman, and it's considered one of the best fights in history. And the reason for it was not that Ali showed unbelievable boxing skill, but because he showed unbelievable strategy. If you watch that fight, what happens at the beginning is Foreman, who's this big, powerful, bruising puncher, he's all over Foreman, or he's all over Ali. In fact, most of the fight, Ali does one thing.
He leans against the ropes, puts his hands up in a defensive position, and gets pounded over and over and over and over again. In fact, if you'd stop the fight before halfway, you'd ask anybody who watched it who was the winner, and they would tell you the winner was Foreman. It was destroying him. But something interesting happens towards the end of the fight. Foreman, who's been throwing these big, heavy punches, starts to get tired. He starts to get worn out. And Ali suddenly comes alive and then dismantles him. And what everybody began to realize was the entire fight, it wasn't Ali losing. It was him putting himself in the right position to accomplish his goal. The entire time, he was winning. It's just nobody else knew it. Now, what's funny is we call this strategy the rope-a-dope. Foreman playing the poor dope. And what I'll show you today is Jesus was the first guy to play the rope-a-dope. And the dope was Satan. Everybody watching the beginning of the fight thought that the winner was Satan. Everybody watching the fight thought that evil was standing triumphant over God and his son. But as we watch it progress, what we realize is that was never what was happening. Every single minute, every single moment, Jesus was positioning himself for the victory that he knew he had to have. So first, he's victorious in his arrest. Now, I know a lot of people have been arrested, and that's not to say anything about the congregation here at this church. But most people would declare victory in being arrested. For most of us, being arrested is a complete failure. It means our plans have gone unbelievably astray, and life is in a decision moment where we need to pivot and make better decisions. But not for Jesus. Let's look at a few instances that talk to this. In John chapter 13, verses 18 through 21, this is the Lord's Supper. Jesus is talking about what's about to happen to him. So he is hours away from facing arrest, trial, beating, and murder. And this is what he says. I am not speaking of all of you. I know who I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. I love that. He even tells them what's going on. Guys, I'm about to warn you. This is going to happen. And I'm telling you this is about to happen so that when it does, instead of you being afraid, you'll go, it's exactly what he said was going to happen. That in that moment, we'll have faith, not fear. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Was Jesus ever unaware that Judas was going to give him up? No. He knew from the moment that Judas came into his life that Judas was the man who would betray him and give him over to his enemies. Now, if you know something like that's going to happen and you allow it to happen, are you powerless? Absolutely not. You're choosing for that thing to happen. In fact, as you follow through that night, you see more evidence that Jesus was perfectly aware of what was going to go down. Not only does he tell Judas to go ahead and leave, but after that, where does Jesus go? He goes to the garden that he goes to every single night to pray. Is he hiding? No. He's going to a place where he knows he can be found. And when his enemies show to arrest him, look at what happens. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, this is the army coming to arrest him, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Is he trying to get out of this? Trying to run from this? No, in fact, watch what happens next. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him, and when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So who's losing faith at this moment? Jesus or his enemies? His enemies. And look at what Jesus does. He says, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. He's almost encouraging him. Are we going to do this? Come on, you came to arrest me. I'm him. I'm the one you're looking for. Let's get the show on the road. He wasn't running. He wasn't hiding. He wasn't afraid. Everything was positioning just like he wanted it to. Nothing was out of plan. Next, we'll see him victorious in his trial. So not only does he know he's going to be arrested, but now he knows he's going to be tried. And when he's tried, is he trying to get out of a conviction of guilty? No. He knows where he wants to be, and where he wants to be is on that cross. He's not afraid of it. Pilate, talking to him, says, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Pilate's confused because these charges are being brought up against Jesus. And you know what Jesus is doing? He's just silently standing there. Pilate's sitting there going, I don't really think there's a good case against you. Are you going to defend yourself? Are you going to say that this is wrong? Are you going to beg for mercy? Are you not afraid of the authority that I have over you, Jesus? But look at what Jesus says. "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." What's he saying to Pilate? "Pilate, the only reason that you stand in the position you do today is because I and my Father have picked you to. You think you have authority over me? You only stand where you are because of my will." This is not a man who's afraid. This is not a man who's a victim. This is a man moving forward on the path that God has willed for him. In Acts 4, chapters 20, or verses 27 through 28, it says this: "For truly in the city that were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." What are they saying here? All these evil men that conspired to kill Jesus, were any of them working outside of the will of God? No. Every single one of them was working in their own way, unknown to them, to be in the right place and right time for God to have happen what needed to happen. See, brothers and sisters, that's the beauty of God. Is that He is so masterful, so powerful, so knowledgeable, that even when you and I think we're running on our own paths, He is managing everything that's happening. He is putting all the pieces together so that at the right moment, at the right time, they are exactly where they need to be. Jesus was not afraid. He knew this had to happen. And those that stood over Him did not stand over Him in authority. They stood there only because He allowed them to. Victorious in arrest, victorious in trial, and now victorious in His death. In John chapter 10, verse 18, it says, "No one has taken my life away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Why was Jesus on the cross? Was it because He'd been betrayed? Is it because Satan won? Is it because evil overpowered good that day? Jesus was on the cross because He chose to be. Jesus was on the cross because He looked down at earth and saw the children that He loved and realized they had a debt that they could not pay themselves. And instead of sitting in heaven watching that happen, He came down and He paid that price because He chose to. Because He wanted to. Because He loved you. That's why He paid it. Not because Judas was tricky. Not because the Pharisees were smarter than Him. Not because the Roman Empire was afraid of Him. He died because He wanted to pay the price to save you. That's why. Later in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, it talks about Jesus on the cross. What I love about Jesus is every single moment of His life. Do you know what He was focused on? Saving you and me. Even on the cross, when His body is in unbelievable physical pain, even when He's in emotional pain from watching those that He loved leave Him and turn their backs on Him, even in that pain and hurt, He's still focused on His mission. He's still focused on what needs to be accomplished. And look what it says here in John 19. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, said, 'I am thirsty.'
A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now you and I look at that and we go, so he was thirsty and had a drink. It's not that simple. Throughout Jesus' life, Jesus fulfilled over 300 different prophecies from the Old Testament. One of those prophecies is in his dying moments is that he would do exactly that. Even on that cross, in his final moments, he realized there was one thing left to be done. He needed a drink. And so he said, "I'm thirsty," and requested that final action to be done. Every single moment, every single second, his enemies think they're winning. And he realizes he is just moving forward closer to his goal of saving you. What power, what brilliance, what majesty he shows. And it is only after everything is done that he chooses what? To give his spirit up. It is he who declares that it is finished. See, brothers and sisters, when we look at this, we have to realize what happened on the cross was not darkness winning. What happened on the cross was not Satan beating Christ. What happened on the cross was Jesus overcoming sin, overcoming evil, and saving you and me. Throughout the entire story, he is the victor. See, the reason you and I love Easter's the moment that you and I realized what was happening. The empty tomb is the moment that the followers of Jesus go, "I think he won." What we didn't realize is he was winning the entire time. We just couldn't put it together. It's not until that moment that they show up at that gravesite and they see that stone rolled back and they see an angel going, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" that it clicks in their head what has happened. Jesus has won. And not only has he won, but he's been declaring this victory to us his entire life. In fact, when you read the New Testament, it's interesting after you've been through it to see how often, from the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is preparing his people for this moment. Constantly, he's telling them, this is what's going to happen. What's interesting even more so is not only does it happen in the life of Jesus, it happens in the Old Testament. 2,000 years before he's born, do you know what God the Father is doing? Preparing the people for what will happen when his son shows up. Painting a picture of the life that will be led and how the victory will be won. And so, brothers and sisters, what that brings us to is if Jesus can be victorious in his arrest, if he can be victorious in his trial, if he can be victorious in his death, then why can't he be victorious in your life? See, if we start to realize that this is the King of Kings, this is the name above all names, this is the one that defeated death, that defeated evil, that defeated Satan, then we start to feel like we should trust him to lead our lives. We start to realize if this is what he can accomplish on the darkest day in the history of mankind, why would I not want him leading me every single day? See, brothers and sisters, what we have to change about our mindset of Christianity is God is not here to regulate you. He's not here to restrict you. He's not here to put some religious framework upon your life to sap the joy from it. Now, I get it. If you don't come to church a lot, open up to the Ten Commandments. And what do most of those start with? Do not. I don't know about you guys, but I've never been to a fun party that started with the rules of all the things you couldn't do. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. You start to listen to that and you start to think, you know what, God really doesn't want me to have fun. And so we start to paint this picture. Well, okay, I get it. He's got something beautiful at the end. I have to earn it. And to earn it, it's going to be painful. Got to go to church. Got to listen to that old music. Listen to that guy talk for 35 minutes. Got to deal with that stuff. But I'll earn heaven. No. The point's a relationship.
It's once you see who this man is, once you see what he's accomplished, once you see the love and the power, you go, there is no place I want to be but by his side. Amen. I don't care if Jesus came down today and told me every single person was going to heaven no matter what. It wouldn't change a single thing about the way I live my life. Because I'm not in pursuit of heaven. I'm in pursuit of him. Amen. I just want to be by his side. I just want to hear his voice. I just want to see his plans. I just want to see his will come true. Why? Because if you've ever witnessed it, you realize how beautiful it is. You realize how awesome it is. I'll never forget the first time I felt like God really used me. I couldn't sleep that night. It was the coolest feeling in the entire world. Because you realized in that moment, you had no reason to earn that. You didn't deserve it. But man, he opened up this opportunity for you to experience something awesome. We as Christians should be a people who aren't living life like we're restrained. We should be a people living life freely, running and sprinting, knowing we have a Father in heaven protecting us, a Father watching out for us. Open up to John chapter 10, 27 and 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who is given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Why do we follow him? We follow him because he loves us and because we know he can protect us. Once we belong to him, there isn't a disease, a sickness, an evil person in this world that can take from us what God has given us. Amen. The love that is in our hearts becomes untouchable. It's why you can see men and women in unbelievable pain and sickness staring death in the eyes, and there is joy in their hearts. Because what they realize is the real treasure of life, that relationship with God, there's not a person that can take it. They know the greatest treasure on earth is protected by the Almighty, and it can't be taken from them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you know his voice? Not do you know about him, do you know his voice? Do you hear him speak to you? Do you hear him talk to you about your life? Have you developed that relationship where this just isn't some character? This isn't just some person. This is your Lord. You love him. You follow him. You know him. See, what's funny, a lot of Christians, when you ask them about Jesus, you know what they start to talk about? Facts. Let me tell you a Bible verse. Let me tell you he was the Son of God. Let me tell you he was perfect. But you know what they don't tell you? What he means to them. Which to me just shows we don't have the relationship. Because if you ask me about my mama, I am not going to tell you how tall she is or how much she weighs. Not just because she'd beat me, but because those things don't matter. Where she was born, where she went to school, what her favorite color is, what her favorite food, those things don't make my mom. You want to talk to me about my mom? I'm going to tell you about the love she has provided me. About how she's been there by my side. About the comfort that she has provided. About how she has constantly been that kindness and joy in my life. Do you talk that way about Jesus? Do you have personal experiences with him? Or can you just talk about what you've read about him? That's the difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing him. Know him as your Lord. I'll leave you with one last little word. In John, there's a story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And after he feeds the 5,000, which if you really break it down, because that was just men, it was probably about 15 to 25,000. All those people come back the next day. And Jesus gives a very difficult sermon to them, because what he realizes is all those people are standing there not for him,
but for food. They could care less what Jesus has to say. All they know is he's got a free buffet and they'll line up for that. So he preaches a very difficult sermon. And most of those people leave. Why? Because as soon as they realized he wasn't giving out freebies, they weren't interested in him. And after the dust has kind of settled, Jesus looks at his disciples and he asks them, "Would you leave me also?" And Simon Peter looks at him and goes, "Where else would I go? And you, and in your words, we have found life. Where else can we go?" See, brothers and sisters, what Simon knew was, "I don't understand everything you do, God. I don't always see how all the pieces fit together. But what I do know is when I'm with you, I'm alive. When I'm with you, everything's different. And what I know is even when I'm confused, even when I'm afraid, even when I'm not sure what you're doing, Lord, what I do know is there's nowhere else I can go and be alive." Throughout Scripture, brothers and sisters, what God tells us is he is life. He's not restrictions, he's not rules, he's not regulations, he's life. And it's when we know him, when we love him, when we pursue him, when we are by his side, that you and I breathe in and go, "This is being alive." Frankly, there are so many of us that we are the zombies of this world. We got beating hearts and we got running minds, but all we do is just walk through life aimlessly. I mean, be honest. How many of you already started stressing about Monday morning? Is there anybody here who, if I could give you a pill that would make Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday disappear and you'd wake up Saturday morning, would take it? That's 5/7 of your life that you wish wasn't happening. What Jesus tells us is that's not the way. The way is that every single breath in your lungs, you go, "That's a gift." The way is every single day you wake up realizing, "I am in the presence of a God who loves me. There is nothing better than that." Every single day you realize you can be the light in the darkness. You can be the love in the world of hate. You can be with him. And frankly, if you're with him, it matters not where you stand. So brothers and sisters, we're going to take a minute here before we close in song just to pray. I'm going to ask you where you're standing to ask yourself that question that Tozer brought up. What do you say when you think about God? Who is he to you? Is he some imaginary figure? Is he just a good man who lived a life? Or is he your father? Is he your Lord? Is he the one that loves you like no other? Because brothers and sisters, I believe he's right. The answer to that question means more about who you are than anything else in life. And it will be shown in your words, and it will be shown in your actions. I'll be down here at the front if you have anything you want to pray about. But let's just take a few moments. Go to the Lord and you speak to him about who you see him as. Let's take a few moments.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before.
Darkness brings to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is
Happy Easter. It's always such a blessing to worship with you all. I just encourage you as you leave, be safe if you're traveling, to spend some time with family today and spend some time with God. Remember, you can show people in your words and your actions and everyday activities that you love God You love people and you follow Jesus. Amen. Just a word to our visitors, we are open every single Sunday. So feel free to join us any week. We'd love to have you as part of the Harmony family. Have a blessed week and happy Easter.
And happy birthday, Miss Lily.
Thank you.